We've been went through this last week and also again this week. All right, went through part of this last week. Psalm 56. So we're going through the Psalms. Some of the commentary here is introduction to the second volume of Psalms. Trying to get through, second book of Psalms, 42 to 72. And so when I got through Psalm 72, I'm already at 68. So when I get 72, then I'll try to put it in book form and have our second edition. So Laura's already given me a cover for the second edition. It'll look like the first edition. So moving forward on that. So I'm in Psalm 68, but now I come back here to Psalm 46, or 56, where am I? And so challenge us to keep figuring out where I am. But all right, so we're on Psalm 56. And I've entitled this, taking this a verse from the scripture here, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." All right, so that's verse 3 in Psalm 56. And these relate to David. This one has a title on it, as you can see there, and so on. So I'll talk more about that, and then we'll move forward. So last time I dealt with verses 1 through 4, and now we'll deal with conclusion of this 5 through 13. So the biblical assumption is when we don't have a title on this, we assume David wrote it. But this does have a title, gives us a background, so on. So the statement there in Psalm 56 in our Bible says, "The chief musician upon Jonath Elim Rekokum, Mictum of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath." So that has a historical background in 1 Samuel chapter 21. All right, so this helps bring alive then the psalm, because there's a context. It's not that David's just sitting around one day and coming up with some phraseology here. He's inventing a poem out of no experience. He's not doing that at all. This is all coming out of his experience and his challenges of life. And in this case, this was before he was 30 years of age. So, but anyway, let's look here at the introduction on this. So David gave part 2 of the episode which occurred when he escaped King Saul and sought asylum with the priest Ahimelech at Nob, just north of Jerusalem. So we saw the other account with regard to Doeg earlier. Doeg told King Saul the latter... And the latter slaughtered Ahimelech, who was the high priest, and 85 priests. King Saul wanted them killed because they thought they were identifying with David. And so he got his henchman Doeg to kill them, and he did. The son of Jesse escaped with the sword of Goliath and fled to Gath. All right, so that's where the sword of Goliath was. Now, David was the one who used the sword to cut off Goliath's head. And so, Goliath was from Gath. And so here we have David takes Goliath's sword and goes to Gath's hometown. What could go wrong with this? But that's where he's fleeing to. And so it's about a 25-mile flight from Nob, which is just north of Jerusalem, down over into the area of the Philistines, or Gaza. Now, I give a footnote there. So Gath, footnote 1 there, Gath was one of the cities of the Philistines, Panopolis, or five-city territory, also Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, which is in the news right now, and Ekron. So this is down the territory. Now, these people were Philistines. The Philistines were part of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were to be destroyed by Joshua. This is, and then the judges came in. So remember, Samson, his role was to kill the Philistines and married the Philistine woman and everything that was involved in all that was all on purpose to gin up their hatred for him and his slaughter of them. So Samson was to kill off the Philistines. And then later on, David had responsibility. He killed some of the Philistines as well. And so the Philistines were perpetual enemies. And the word Palestine comes from the Philistines. And so I mentioned this before. There's only one territory in the Bible that's called Palestine. And that's this coastal area here where these five cities were. That's Palestine according to the Bible. But the Romans tried to call the whole country of Israel Palestine, and hence we have Palestinians, and we have the idea of a two-state country. You have Palestinians, and you have Israel, and all that is contrary to the Lord's will. The Philistines were to be wiped out. They're part of the Canaanites, so they have no divine authority. Palestine or Palestinians have no divine authority today to be in the land, but they're claiming the land, and this is part of the effort going on here to thwart God's will that and gift that he gave to the Jews. He gave the Jews all of the land of Israel on both sides of the Jordan, and all that's been dwindling and dwindling. So Satan hates the Jews, and this is what is going on. And the issue here, as we think of the news, that many of the Jews still are operating under Judaism. Some of them are atheists, some of them trusting in their traditions and so on. The majority of them are. And so even the leadership over there in Israel, they're unsaved Jews. So as unsaved people, they're sinners just like the those of Gaza and the Hamas and so on. They're all sinners. They need the Lord. So it doesn't matter who kills who or who kills whom. They'll go to hell if they don't get saved. So it's not about saved Jews today or taking on the unsaved Hamas. It's not that at all. But the land belongs to these unsaved Jews. All right, so anyway. So we have a background here. So in despair, David thought he had refuge, but the people knew he was the anointed king of Israel. Remember, he's anointed way back in 1 Samuel 16. And they knew of the songs of his greatness, because shortly after he killed Goliath, he went out and had other victories. And so when he came back from battle, the women sang, Saul had his thousands, and David had his 10,000s. So everybody knew that. Everybody knew how popular David was, and even the Philistines knew that. And this is what caused Saul to hate him so much. Anyway, the Philistines seized David and delivered him to the king, fearing Achish. So he's the king of Gath. He's also given another name. Abimelech, in contrast to the second line up there where we have Ahimelech. So two different people, Ahimelech and Abimelech. All right. So Achish was also known as Abimelech, according to Psalm 34. Anyway, the king of Gath, scripture revealed that he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is when David feared man, not the Lord, so he came up with this device. He's going to act like a madman. And he did. So King Achish wanted nothing to do with this madman. And so David departed to the cave at Adullam, all right? But the upshot of all this was, if you recall, after David lied to Ahimelech, the priest, that he's on a special mission from Saul, he lied to him, so, and then Doeg saw this. So Doeg went to Saul, and Saul then had Doeg killed the 85 priests. So you see, David's So the Lord used David's sin and fearing men. He used Saul, he used Doeg to culminate the prophecy given to Eli's priest and descendancy to be destroyed. So we see how the mixture of all this is working out. A lot of background in all that. So anyway, David had his own device there. I'm going to act like a madman. And his own device there worked for a while. So there's pragmatism. So when you fear man and then you try to manipulate things, there is a pragmatic aspect where some of this may work for a while. Right? Follow that? So it worked for him. But then he goes and gets caught by Achish and then the other developments. All right, the next paragraph. So the acrostic Psalm 34 was one response of David about the events following the flight to Nob, a psalm of David when he changed behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. That's Psalm 34. So that's the second part of the episode. Anyway, and then Psalm 52 expounded on another response to the treachery of Doeg to the chief musician Maskil, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So we have three psalms written because of this occasion here. So we've got Psalm 34, we've got Psalm 52, now we have Psalm 56. So three different psalms David wrote because of the scenario of all this as he's fleeing from Saul. And so David tried to manipulate because of the fear of men, and now he's going to come back and say, this didn't seem to work. So now my testimony is, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's what works. You follow that? So we have this big scenario that comes out of all this. So we can we can say that, we can make that claim from verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. This is great theory. It's a great theory in life. And then we get into the scenario of life, find out, wait a minute, I'm going to try manipulate because I fear men. This will work. It might work for a while, and then we find out, well, now I better go back to I will trust in the Lord. All right, so do we ever identify with David? Or see somebody way back there? Not me, not me, no way. Okay, yeah, well, you're... I like your autograph because you must be a perfect person. All right, so the structure of Psalm 34 and 50, and both Psalms 34 and 56, David praised the Lord in the midst of extreme difficulties. And this particular psalm focused on his difficulties, his dependence, his repeated difficulties, and his deliverance. So notice that, difficulties, dependence, more difficulties, and final deliverance. He included for emphasis a refrain of verse 4, occurring again in verse 10, 11, with additional usage of the Lord, the word there. So last time we looked at his difficulties and his dependence. This time we look at his difficulties and his deliverance. So his difficulties. So we're picking this up now in verse 5 and so on. So verse 5 through 7. Every day they arrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape in iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. So here we have his charges, first of all, about the Philistines. So he gives a listing here. First of all, they twist his words. Says they rest. The word means rest or twist. Rest with grieving a person. Every day they rest my words. So they're taking his words and they're twisting his words as if they're saying, he's saying the opposite. Well, of course, David got caught in a lie. So here he's caught in a lie, but now he's upset that they're twisting his words. So is David learning anything along the way? See, do we ever learn anything along the way? So he doesn't like his words twisted, even though he was twisting his words and his behavior. So they arrested him. Now, the English word rest, shows up in the New Testament here in 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. We've talked about this on many occasions, but here was the, you might say, the legitimate concern about words being rested or twisted. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 especially, where 16 says, "And as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand," talking about beloved brother Paul, "things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So, no one likes to have their words twisted, right? And saying the opposite of what we really meant. Well, if we don't like to have our words rested or twisted, what do you think the Lord thinks about that? His words are inspired, they're eternal, and so somebody to twist or rest his words are in trouble with the Lord. So we don't like it, and the Lord doesn't allow it. So they twist his words. Then secondly, they think his worse, their thoughts. So here, their thoughts are towards his evil. Their thoughts are against me for evil. So the idea behind thoughts there is has to do with imaginations or devices. So in other words, evil imaginations. What can we do with David? If we can't kill him, what can we do to him? Their devices, they're thinking about this. And then their trap, they trap his way. So they twist his words, they think his worse, they trap his way. So in verse 6, we see he gives a listing. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. When they wait for my soul. So here's their trick. They gather, they hide, they mark, they wait. And so they were trying to catch him, do him harm. If you look there in Psalm 59. So in Psalm 59, here we have another event. If you look at the title in Psalm 59. Verse 1 starts with, "To the chief musician, Altakish, a Mictum of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him." So they knew where David lived and they watched his house. So rest of verse 1 is, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." So they're watching him and concerned about him and so on. They're watching his house. So they wouldn't know where he was, what he was doing. They're trying to set up a plan. And so he'd have to be very careful in every day his maneuvering and so on. He was being watched then. Here he's being watched as well. And so they're marking his steps. They're waiting for him. So they want to set a trap. Trying to set a trap for him. All right, so now this takes us back to the Philistines. So he's there somewhere around here before he meets with the Achish, before he's captured by the Philistines. They're watching him, and finally they capture him. All right, so there, first of all, we see his charges about the Philistines. Now the challenge concerning the Philistines in verse 7. "Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God." So here he has a query, first of all, about their escape. Are they going to escape from the Lord? Shall they escape by their iniquity? So he wants the Lord to deal with them. "In thine anger cast down the people." So here's an imprecatory prayer. But the imprecatory prayer is appropriate. Now, in the bigger picture of life, the Lord made an Abrahamic covenant, or a covenant with Abraham back there in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and that is, he's going to bless the Jews, but he's only going to bless the whole world through the Jews. So this is the picture of life. So all of the world, the plan the Lord has for the world, is that he's going to work through the Jews to bring the blessing of Christ and his redemption to mankind so he can fulfill the millennial reign and then take all believers into the New Jerusalem forever. So that's the big plan. Now, if somebody jumps in the way of that big plan, the Lord is going to stop their effort to thwart him. And so that's the big plan of life, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant of blessing all the world. Ultimately, in the millennium, where in the millennium there'll be Jew and Gentile. That's the big plan. That's where everything's going. Now, all the little things that are going on in life, our lifetime, past lifetime, or the future lifetime, these are all really incidental, other than they're important to us as we live our plan, our life out, but they're really incidental to him fulfilling his big plan, and he's going to accomplish it. So he's going to use mankind, whether right with him or not right with him, to accomplish his will. Part of his accomplishing his will is to have David have an everlasting dynasty. He promised that, 2 Samuel chapter 7. So anybody who gets in the way of David's everlasting dynasty, over which Christ will only reign, is in a bad situation, and they're going to have to be only dealt with. Follow that? So that's the big picture. So the imprecatory prayer, that is the prayer of calling down God's judgment on enemy, relates to David calling down and others calling down on God's judgment, calling down from God judgment on those who thwart his big plan. You follow that? So it's not our little plan here, necessarily. By the way, we as Gentiles are just in a pocket of time here, about 2,000 years of at least a 7,000-year trek of mankind. So we're just a little dinky element here. We think we are so important, and that we really are not. He's going to work through Shem and Shem's descendants, whether they're right with him or not, to accomplish his will of saving the Jews and saving the Gentiles. So we're Gentiles. You follow that? So to see the big plan. So this is how David gets in there. And so the imprecatory psalms, primarily in the Old Testament, are psalms of David and others calling down God's judgment on their enemies, because their enemies are trying to thwart his plan to use the Jews and have a plan for the Jews through all human history. And so that's how I think all this fits together. So he says, in thine anger cast down the people, O God. All right, so these are not psalms, imprecatory psalms, not necessarily those that we pray towards our neighbor, you know, or so on. It's in the bigger picture here. So anyway, so there's the query about their escape. Will these enemies of God's overall plan escape? And he's asking for the Lord's anger to deal with them. So the quest for their elimination. Cast down there is a strong verb there, it's imperative. All right, so we see his challenge concerning the Philistines. Secondly, his deliverance. His deliverance. So in these verses here, we see, first of all, the favor of God upon him. Secondly, the faith in God. Then the fixation on God. And then the flight with God. So here are 4 points under his deliverance. So David recognized his favor with God. So notice 2 points there. He cares about my wanderings. And secondly, he cares about my weeping. So here are 2 points. He cares about my wanderings, first of all. Now, in this, the word wanderings, is the Hebrew word spelled N-O-D, nod, or node. And the word bottle down there in the same verse is sounds the same way. It has one other letter in it, but node. So there's a pun between wonderings and bottle. But anyway, he cares about my wondering. So David was realized the Lord cared about where David was. He's being chased from here to here to here to here. And the Lord cared about that. In fact, the Lord so cared about his wanderings that he recorded his wanderings. Where did he record his wanderings? Well, 1 Samuel is a good place to start. All right, so he cared about them. It's interesting in 1 Samuel, I'll give you three times the expression, David fled. 1 Samuel 19:10, 1 Samuel 19:18, 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. All these accounts give us that very expression, David fled, David fled, David fled. And so here are examples of the Lord caring about David's wanderings, and with the expression that he's wandering here to here to here because he's fleeing from one spot to another. All right, so now by application, I think the Lord, we can say this, he cares about my wanderings as well, where I am in life. He knows where we are in life, so... Somehow we wandered into Connecticut. Can you imagine that? And this is where he wants us. But anyway, secondly, he cares about my weeping. He cares about my weeping as well, David indicated there. So notice in this expression, thou tellest my wanderings, thou put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So here, the divine bottle. So tears... are retained in a bottle. So the coming out of the Latin language in the Catholic Church, we have the expression here, lacrimatory. Lacrimatory is the term for a tear bottle. Now, archaeology has found in Greece and Rome these little bottles that were kept that people would have their tears dropped into the bottles. These are tear bottles. And so on. So, whether you have one or not, don't have one. So anyway, but that's the idea comes from Scripture here, having a tear bottle. So in this, the tears would be remembered. So quite often, the ancients, as they would do it in their paganism, they'd be crying over loss of something, their tears kept in a bottle so they could remember this heartbreak here. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said he remembered the tears of Timothy. He remembered Timothy's tears. All right, now, I don't think Timothy had a tear bottle. But so here we have the divine bottle, but we also have the divine book brought out here. Now, notice this. I put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So you see, the Lord, I believe, is talking about the book of life. So remember now what the Bible teaches here. When God created, is the vibrations of his words materialized into heaven and earth, right? And then from the earth, he created Adam. So Adam then, out of the dirt, the earth, and there, materialized by the Lord's words, Adam was created out of the dust, the clay, the dirt, and God then made him and then breathed into him the breath of lives. So that came from the Lord. So his body came from the materialized vibrations of the Lord. Then he breathed into him the breath of life. And then where did Eve get her body? She got her body from Adam. Where did she get her life, her breath of life? She got it from Adam. All right, so Cain and Abel, where did they get their body? From Adam and Eve. Where did they get their breath, their life? From Adam and Eve. Where do we get our life? Where do we get our body? We got it from Adam and Eve. Where do we get our breath, our life? We got it from Adam and Eve. So we see we're the product of all this, and so we recognize that. But the Lord has so created us, and he's put our name in the book of life. All right, so let's notice this book of life. So the expression book of life, although it's it's not found, that total expression not found here. This is what he's talking about. And are they not in thy book? So the Lord has a book about us. In his book, in the book of life, we have our spiritual life. So as long as we're alive, we're in the book of life. In order to stay in the book of life throughout eternity, we need to repent of sin and put faith in Christ. We need to obtain our salvation. That's what the next point is, his election. But notice before we leave that, the book of life, the term itself found 8 times in the New Testament, and Philippians 4:3 one time, Revelation 7 other times, book of life. It's also alluded to in different passages. For instance, Exodus chapter 32. So Genesis, Exodus. And the passage here, Moses is praying for the Jews. They've committed a great sin. He says in verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So in other words, he's saying something that would be impossible, but he's trying to be the advocate and the substitute for the wickedness of Israel, and saying, blot me out of the book of life because of their sin. So here is a picture of the Lord who paid our sin price. Notice a book which he's written, and so on. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So this indicates sinners are in the book, but they will be blotted out of the book. How the sinners get into the book of life, they've been put in there, you see. Likewise, other passages are verse on 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, I try to go over this occasionally because it's, to me, it's such a blessing, number one, but number two, it's such a powerful antidote to false systems. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So they must obtain it. So may, with they may, see, so may translates the idea, this is a subjunctive verb, which means a verb of not of reality, but potentiality. So it's only potential if they will obtain their election and stay in the book of life. So anyway, so we're put in the book of life. We're in the book of life right now if we're alive. In this book where the Lord is writing about us, he's writing about us, he writes down our thoughts. So here's where Job comes in. So, I know you've missed Job, but we have to get Job in here. But Job, chapter 42, notice chapter 42, Job says this in 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The positive is, he knows every thought. So he's created us, put us in the book of life. He knows our thoughts. How about Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12, the New Testament, about our words. Matthew chapter 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So if we're going to give an account for every idle word, who's going to know the idle word? Well, God is. So we're going to give an account for our words. So our words are in the book of life. Our thoughts are in the book of life. We are in the book of life. Our salvation. And then his works, Revelation chapter 20. Let's notice there. So the Lord is writing a book on us. And he doesn't leave out any details. So notice there in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened. So we have books, that's two at least. Another book, that's three, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So it looks like the got the book of life, the scripture would be involved there, and the book of works. So he knows all of our works. So David realized this, that the Lord knows everything about us. He's the one who energized our materialization, and he knows, as we're alive yet, he knows that we're in the book of life. He knows our thoughts, every thought. He knows every word. He knows every work. He's writing a very thorough book on us. So we might be thinking, you know, I'm such an important person in life. Maybe somebody will write a biography on me. But the Lord's writing a biography on us, and it's not going to be one that we're going to be necessarily excited on, want everybody to read it. All right, so put that thought beyond you, past you. Someone is writing a biography of your life. So David brings this out. Now, his point here is the imminent relationship that he has with the Lord and the Lord has with him. Now, the book of life also contains one's physical life. So here, Psalm 139. Let's think there. Psalm 139, we're familiar with this, but this is all in connection with the book. So there in Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So possess here means to own. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So this is talking about conception here. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That's when the embryo begins to grow there. So imperfect there. And in thy book, all my members were written, which is in continuous was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So in other words, our DNA and our whole physical body, he knew all about in the book of life, and that we have been created in his image coming through our parents. We had no choice in any of that, but the Lord knew all this all along the way, and so he knows all about our physical makeup, spiritual makeup, physical makeup, and our emotional life as well. So we get back to our very verse here, verse 8. My tears, my emotional life as well. So he knows everything about us. His spoken word eventually materialized our being. Knows everything about our being. He's writing everything, a book about everything about us. So when we stand before him, he will presumably open that book that he's written about us, and we'll have to give him the count. We'll have to give him the count about all this for him. I mean, after all, he owns us. So we're going to have to give him the count. And if we've repented and trusted in him for death, we'll be with him in heaven. The unsaved have to give him the count for their life as well. And so this has to do with who owns my life? Who knows about my life? Who knows about my physical life? The Lord does. He's created us such a way that when things start to fall apart, we have to look to him, trust him, and so on. And our emotional life and our spiritual life. So everything. David is pulling all these things out. Now he's speaking almost matter-of-factly as if these are biblical truths that he knew, and we gain these truths now as well. So who are we? Well, I guess we'll have to read the biography, because we might forget part of our life, but he won't. He won't forget that biography. All right, so then we move on in verses 10 and 11. Or let's see, 8 and 9. So verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. So when he's crying, he's weeping the tears, the Lord will remember his tears and remember why he's crying, because of his enemies. And then we'll justly deal with David. So, all right, so we see he cares about my weeping, the divine Bible, the divine book, the divine blessing, the presence of the Lord. He had the presence of the Lord. Just as Job did, as we saw this last week in Job 29, verse 3 through 5, his candle was lit by the Lord. All right, then his faith in God, verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11. In God I will praise his word, and the Lord will I praise his word. So notice that repetition. Repetition means a commitment. There's two or three testimonies. He'll praise the word of God. Now, relative to the praising the word of God, we find out the Lord's word was given. So here, once again, let's look at this. First Samuel 16. So certainly David is at least thinking about this. First Samuel 16. When we find out that Samuel goes to find out who is going to be the replacement for Saul. And tail end of verse 12, the Lord tells Samuel, anoint him, arise, anoint him, referring to David, for this is he, the replacement for Saul. You see that little expression, this is he. So David was there. He's thinking about, wait a minute, the Lord's word said, I am the replacement for Saul. And yet Saul wants to kill me. Now what's going to happen? Is Saul going to kill me, or am I going to be the replacement? I've got to trust the word. And I've got to praise the word. Because the Lord's word was, I am his replacement. But how can I be the replacement if Doeg comes after me, or tells on me, and the Philistines get me, and I'm hiding in a cave, and somebody wants to kill me all the time. So here we see the literal aspect of the psalm, where he praises the word of God. And so his praise in the word of God means that he's trusting in the message of the word of God, the words of the word of God. And we can do that as well. There are many promises in Scripture that we can trust in, and we can praise the Lord for these words, because they're promises to all believers. Now, that particular verse was not a promise for me. I'm not going to be the king of Israel. But it was for David. That's a specific promise. But there are general promises for all believers. All right, then not only his praise, but secondly, his protection. Verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. All right, so now David, it seems he's learned the lesson. Will he ever fall back into sin? Yes, but he at least has learned and he's growing. So it's part of the Christian life. We fear man. I'm going to trust the Lord. Okay, another episode. I fear man. No, I better trust the Lord. This is how we grow. It's not this one-time thing. One time I feared man. From that day forward, I never feared man one other time. I've had the victory. This is great. It doesn't work that way. All right, so see, we see ourselves too much in David, don't we? And this is our psalm. Anyway, his fixation. His fixation on God in verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. And so apparently his vows were, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord and not trust in man. That's his vow. Do we want to make that vow? I'm not going to fear man. Do we want to make that vow? Well, we have the passage here. And then finally we see his flight with God, verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So notice here his flight with God. We're told in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, that he got away from Achish and the Philistines, and he went to the cave of Adullam. So the Lord got him there. So his welfare is delivered from death. So David's deadly enemies included Saul, Doeg, Achish, Philistines, Absalom, later on Ahithophel, and numerous others. He had a lot of enemies where he was delivered from death, and his walk is delivered from falling. His welfare is delivered from death, his walk is delivered from falling. So in Psalm 18, so I remember when we went in Gedi, my wife and I looked at the verse here, Psalm 18, verse 36. Psalm 18, 36. And thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. So when we went into En Gedi, this beautiful territory out there by Dead Sea, we had to walk up a slippery path, slippery rocks, big rocks. I mean, there was no sidewalks, just slippery walks, rocks. And every step, there's a potential of slipping. And so we understand what David is saying there. Thou hast enlarged my steps. So if he's fleeing through the wilderness or there in En Gedi or somewhere else, one misstep, he'd have a twisted ankle. At very minimum, twisted ankle. Trying to get away from the enemy with a twisted ankle, broken kneecap or whatever, falling down. And so he did not want to slip. Now, we don't walk over rocks today, but we walk on sidewalks and pavement. So this is not a verse for us today, probably here in America, unless we step off the curb, but it was something literal for him. Every day he'd be walking on a rocky path. So it's important to him not to slip. And so he's asking for something simple. Don't let me slip on a rock as I'm running from Saul. And the Lord helped him not to slip on a rock. All right, so anyway, we see David's psalm here, but how it relates to a historical passage. So knowing how it relates to the passage, and we looked at that passage, and we look at the psalm, the psalm starts to come alive and has some dimension to it. And it's not just as if he sat down at his computer, wrote out, here's a poem, yeah. Click this one off, got another one, here's another one. It's just about ideas I dream up. No, it's the reality of his life. And so we can appreciate that. So the message here is to verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So we have fears in life, but we can trust in the Lord. Father, we pray you bless us. We thank thee for the time once again to open the Word of God and hear from thee through David and the psalm here and the background. Thank you for giving us more of a complete understanding of this by looking at these passages. Pray that you bless us and help us and think of these things as we are challenged in life about the various things that come our way. Help us be faithful to thee. Thank you for everyone here. Bless our prayer time now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.